Good morning. Would you like to read a book? Where the main person in the four preceding books in the series gets taken off the scene in the first chapter, right in front of his closest friends. His replacement is powerful but invisible and comes to live inside many people in this book, but you can't see him. All of this results in a new organization being formed, but you can't really describe it as a normal organization, so it gets called an assembly of called out people. Yeah, they're kind of different, those called out people. The organization doesn't have a single leader in charge, no CEO on earth, but a bunch of men from different walks of life and backgrounds who have to learn to work together to lead the group. Early on, a couple in the group lie about how much money they gave, and they're immediately struck dead. The established leadership in society of that day rejects this group and tells them to stop talking about this guy who isn't around anymore. When they won't stop talking, some of them are thrown in jail to wait trial, but for some reason, the next morning they can't be found anywhere in the jail. This happens twice. The second time it happens, the leader shows up at his friend's house, and the servant girl won't let him in. The people at the house assume it must be his angel. He has to knock again in the middle of the night when he's trying to be quiet. A different leader gets thrown in jail, and a big earthquake causes all the prison doors to break open and the prisoner's chains to be unfastened. The jailer has to be stopped from committing suicide with his own sword, and then becomes part of this renegade group of people. Two of their leaders get put to death, and others are threatened with death. This leads to great opportunities to spread their message to the highest leaders in the known world. The climax of the book describes a sea voyage that ends in shipwreck on the island where Joyce Lopez's ancestors are from. But all the passengers and crew survive. The prisoner on board has to make it to appear before the most powerful ruler in the known world, the Roman Caesar. And last and maybe least, you will be introduced to the short story where this church, Fairhaven Bible Chapel, gets its name. Do you want to read that book? Yes. We're going to do that. That is the book of Acts. And welcome to our study in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to do a couple things this morning. I'm going to give us a little bit of overview of Acts, but I'm mainly going to cover the first 8 verses and link them back to the Gospel of Luke, and I'll explain why we're doing that shortly. But first, let's talk. I'll give you the title here. I tried to think of a way to shorten this. And I just decided, no, I want to say all those things. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in chapter 1, so I can't call it the Holy Spirit coming. He's going to come. It's future. And he's going to empower Christ's followers to be witnesses. But he doesn't do it yet because he tells them, don't go anywhere. It's not time yet. So there's a big event coming. In Fairhaven time, it's not going to happen for 2 weeks, okay? So you're going to have to wait till 2 Sundays from now to hear about it. In real time back then, it took 10 days, and the days are kind of spelled out for us, what happens on what day, so we know that it was 10 days of waiting. So the big event coming, Holy Spirit empowering Christ's followers to witness. That's the title for chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, today's passage. But let's take it up a level a bit. Why study Acts? Well, you can think of Acts as 2nd Luke. We studied Luke from 2019 to 2021, and this is a really great follow-on. Same author picks up right where is left off in the first book, and if you aren't convinced of that after today's message, you need to review what I've said today, because that's really the main point I'm making, the link between Luke and Acts. Now, it has a unique place in Scripture. It talks about the early church. There's a 30-year span, approximately, that the book of Acts covers, from the time that Jesus was risen to the time when Paul is in prison in Rome. That's the time period it covers. That's the early 30s to the early 60s AD. And it really is the only book of the Bible that covers about the first half of those years. So the first 15 years after Christ's resurrection. The only other book I could find that really does cover some of that is Galatians, and it's only the first chapter where Paul gives some of his history that coincided to that same time period. But if you think about Acts covers 15 years that are unique to the book of Acts, and then 15 years where it overlaps a lot with some of the epistles that come later. So when you get the book of Ephesians or the book of Corinthians or the books of Thessalonians, those are all places that we're going to be introduced to in the book of Acts. Because before the book of Acts, there were no churches in those places for anybody to write letters to. In Acts, we're going to see how those churches came into being. Now, Acts is full of action. It is a fast-paced book. There's a lot of exciting events that take place. You won't be bored as you study the book of Acts. It's not a doctrinal book primarily, where you have to really think through deep theological truths. Most of it is events and testimonies and things that happen to advance the cause of Christ throughout the Roman Empire. It talks about how the church got started, how it grew, how it spread. From the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 2 to the shipwreck we talked about in chapter 27, there's a lot of events that are exciting to see. And then Acts was last taught here in 1998. So that means by the time we finish it, it'll be 25 years. It's an important book of the Bible, so it's time. I thought about as the young men up on stage here today doing music, that both happened to be named Joel. Neither of them was alive in 1998, okay? So they've never had the chance to hear this book preached on at Fairhaven, and this will be their chance. Now, I'm going to sneak in something here that just my personal goal, because I coordinate the preaching here and work with the elders to pray about and look ahead to what we're going to preach. There are 27 books in the New Testament. My personal goal is that we would have taught all 27 of those books in the first 27 years of this century. Okay? You know how close we are? Acts, Ephesians, Matthew. That's it. That's all we've got left to do. Okay? So I think we can get that done by 2027. That's my goal. I haven't got the elders to buy into that yet. But that's my goal. They bought into Acts. Good enough for now. To follow on to Luke. But I think it's really important that we teach the whole counsel of God, the whole New Testament especially, verse by verse from the pulpit at Fairhaven. All right. And Fairhaven is going to get mentioned in the book of Acts. Oh, maybe not this Fairhaven. But Fairhaven, where we get our name, is mentioned in the book of Acts. And we'll be looking at that. But you're going to have to wait a while. It's not till chapter 27. Now, there's going to be two aspects to our study. And it's really important to me that everybody got a chance to get one of these handouts this morning when you came in. And if you don't have one, you don't need it for the sermon today. What I hope you'll use it for is during the week. One side is the questions, discussion questions for this passage and this week. Charlie is willing to pass them out if you need one. Oh, for example, our musicians came in early and they didn't get them yet. Yeah, that's right. The other side is leader notes. And that's designed for group leaders because it isn't designed, the questions are not designed so you need to do a lot of homework to understand them. They're designed to stimulate discussion about the verses that we've studied this week. A lot of what we've talked about will already have been covered in the sermon, so it's not designed to go a different direction, but to explore those things a little bit more. And so I also want to point out that there's some very pretty little artwork designs on these, and no, I didn't do that in my free time. I want to thank Gabby Mwamba, because she did these little artwork designs. She also designed and created the banner, the new banner for the Book of Acts that's behind us. So I really appreciate that. It's exciting that we have those kind of things to start with. The idea is that you will get a handout every week to go with the Acts groups, and we hope everybody can be part of an Acts group, even if it's just a small group that you get together with informally and talk about what you learned during the week. Now, you saw the thing that says there's a Zoom group and I'm going to lead it on Monday night. Okay, there's some things that I've kind of not been keeping up with because I'm doing this sermon, this series, and I'm also trying to get this Workers Elders Conference underway. So the Zoom group hasn't been formed yet, but I will get the information out today within the next 24 hours so we can have our first meeting tomorrow night, because I know there's some people that really want to have that. And if you would like to be part of that Zoom group, please contact me. So just to let me know, I will get you the Zoom information before tomorrow night, if you contact me before tomorrow night. Okay, well, let's talk about what we've got here as we go ahead. Acts is a book of transitions. It marks the transition from the Lord Jesus ministering directly on earth to the Holy Spirit ministering through God's people. In the four Gospels, Jesus is physically present. In Acts, other than these first few verses, he's not. He's gone. That's going to happen next week. Grant's going to teach us about that. He's going to get taken up into heaven right in front of their eyes. And so it's a real transition. And instead of having Jesus right next to them, they can talk to him side by side, you have this invisible being called the Holy Spirit who's going to come to live inside the believers. Now, when we start the book of Acts, that hasn't happened yet. So we still have a little bit of anticipation to go. Now, the book is often called the Acts of the Apostles, and that could be very true. The two main apostles that show up in the book of Acts are Peter and Paul. And you can almost divide the book in half, and we'll talk about an outline shortly. They are the main people involved. But behind it all, and what I like us to think of as a name for this book, Acts of the Holy Spirit. The book itself did not come with a title. So this title has been added later. And the key person who's doing the acting in this book is behind the scenes. So we want to think of him as the one who's behind it all, the Holy Spirit. Now an outline. A couple different ways you can outline the book, but this is the one that we're going to use to teach from. The Holy Spirit works through Peter, chapters 1 to 12. The church begins in Jerusalem, the first seven chapters, and then persecution scatters the church, 8 through 12. And then the second half of the book, approximately, the Holy Spirit works through Paul, three missionary journeys, which we'll break down much more detail than this does, and then the prisoner travels to Rome. Gives you an idea. But to look at that, the A's and the B's, we've divided the book of Acts into four preaching teams. And so that's roughly how it's going to get divided up. The chapter, I want to be careful. I'm not, the section breaks are not always at the end of a chapter. So sometimes it breaks in the middle of a chapter. I decided not to put that on here for the sake of the outline. This is approximate enough to give you an idea of how we're going to break the book down. It'll probably take us about a year and a half to do this. So fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a long flight. Okay. Now, I want you to also think of the book of Acts as a pie, okay? There's a pie. The Lord is working in the whole earth. You can think of it as a globe, but it's a little easier to think of it as a pie. The whole earth is going to be reached going out. The book of Acts focuses on one direction. The book of Acts takes kind of a northwest slice, if you look at a compass, and the northwest slice is going to go in a certain direction and follow the Apostle Paul in the direction he goes. That doesn't mean there weren't other apostles going different directions and doing different things. It's just not recorded in Acts. So this is one history that was written and preserved for us by the Lord. to be part of the scriptures. It is not the complete story of everything that went on in those 30 years. So it's an exciting book to realize from that perspective, is that this is just looking one direction, but it happens to be in the direction of the most powerful man on earth, the Roman Caesar at the time. And when the book of Acts ends, Paul is waiting his trial because he has appealed to Caesar. And to Caesar you shall go, is said in the book of Acts. Now, we have selected three themes. This slide should look a lot like the banner behind me. And this has been done by the elders and by the brothers who are preaching and by me. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 55 times in the book of Acts. That's about twice per chapter. There's three in the first eight verses today. So we're starting right off with the Holy Spirit. Don't miss him. This is a person of the Godhead. 3 weeks ago, I gave a message just on the Holy Spirit and the background leading up to the book of Acts, because he's talked about so much in the book of Acts without really getting a proper introduction, unless you've read the other scriptures before that. So the Holy Spirit is really a very important theme. Now, witnesses, it's interesting to think of that. Don't think of it as the word witness has to be mentioned. Right? When you see the Holy Spirit is usually mentioned. When we see witnessing, we usually see it happening. Nobody says, oh, I'm going to go witness to this guy. They just go, and they talk to somebody about the Lord. That's the idea behind witnessing. So you don't have to look for the word, but I encourage you to look for all the times in the book of Acts that somebody is obeying Christ's command to be his witness. There's a lot of them. And then the third one, and this is one we feel Fairhaven could use some fine-tuning, and that's prayer. In the first 16 chapters of Acts, prayer is mentioned in every chapter except one. And the one it isn't mentioned is the one where Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit and get put to death by God. It's mentioned in every other chapter. And when the earthquake happens and the chains are unfastened, in chapter 16, Paul is sitting there, they're singing and they're praying in their chains in jail. They're praying. Well, we want to encourage prayer as part of our study of the book of Acts. Now, an interesting point that I found as I studied some of the things we're looking at, just based on where we are, Fairhaven. A commentator, a church leader by the name of F.W. Grant from 100-some years ago, he wrote lots of commentaries, and he sees Acts is the parallel book in the New Testament to Exodus in the Old Testament. He sees in Exodus the people of God going out from slavery in Egypt. He sees in Acts the people of God going out as Christ's witnesses. And he sees a real parallel there in how you do that. In this case, we have the Holy Spirit inside the believers instead of the cloud outside the believers to lead them and guide them. But there's a lot of similarities, so you can think about those as we study the book as well. Now, Luke's writing style is interesting, and this applies to both volumes of Luke's work, with one exception. He's very detailed in his historical events. He talks about people, places, events, times, but not really much doctrine. He uses a lot of medical terms, and we learn in Colossians 4:14 that Luke was the physician. He talks about important roles played by women, and there aren't just a few. There are quite a few important roles played by women throughout the book of Acts. Be looking for those. There's a very interesting change of events in Luke chapter 16. Luke goes from writing a third-hand story about Peter and Paul to a very subtle change. He starts talking about we. It is clear that at that point, Luke has joined the team. And from then on, sometimes he's with Paul, sometimes he's not. But there are several more sections in the book of Acts where Luke refers to Paul and his traveling companions as we or us. That doesn't happen in Luke. Luke wasn't around during those years when Christ was on earth, but he came along later and joined Paul sometime through the book of Acts. And then there's an emphasis on him, on joy in serving the Lord, just how important that is. So now let's dig into the passage, the first eight verses, and let's see what we have. The way I'm going to present this today is to take the verses from Luke, and we're going to go right through them, verses 1 to 8, and we're going to compare, and I hope I said Acts, the verses from Acts, verses 1 to 8, and we're going to compare them to the Gospel of Luke, different verses that are found in the Gospel of Luke. Acts, think of Acts as volume 2. So the first thing we see, Acts starts out, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. How does Luke start out? Have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Right? The same idea. This is an account, a historical record. First of everything accomplished, and then Luke says in Acts, he says, that was the first account. It was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, Jesus began to do and teach. Well, isn't Luke like the whole, he pretty much covers the whole spectrum. It's not just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, the Lord Jesus is still working. He's just not physically present on earth. So the things he began to do and teach include about 20 miracles and about 25 parables in the Gospel of Luke. There are some miracles in Acts, not really parables very much, just, you know, unless one of the preachers uses something as an illustration. But Luke is very different about what, he's very specific about what Jesus began to do and teach in book one. Now, in Acts, we're going to see that the rest is being done through us. It's not being done by Jesus directly. He's doing it through his people. That's the big change. We are here on earth. He isn't anymore. Instead, we have the Holy Spirit to work through us. And notice he says all that Jesus began to do and teach. Both have to go together. Jesus did great works while he was on earth, and he taught great truths about God. Both are important, and they go together. Then we see that the recipient in Acts 1:1 is a man named Theophilus. This is one of the key linkages back to the Gospel of Luke, because Theophilus in Luke 1:3 is who is being written to. I'm going to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. The idea that he's called most excellent seems to imply that he's some kind of ruler or leader. He has a position of authority. His name means lover of God. And it seems like he's a friend of Luke. Luke knows him personally. In fact, it may not be unreasonable to think that Theophilus, who had become a believer, was one of the people who supported Luke in his travels with Paul. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly seems like that's a possibility. So we have the recipient. We have the dividing point. This is a pretty clear division where Luke ends and Acts starts. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, he being Jesus. And we see that happen in Luke 24:51. It's mentioned here briefly in verse 2. I don't want to steal Grant's message from next week, but I just, because it's mentioned in verse 2, that's what we're going to have. But that's a major topic Grant will cover next week is when this happens. And we see it happen in Luke 24:51. Jesus is carried up into heaven right in front of their eyes. That's the dividing point between Luke and Acts. Now, then it goes on to say in verse 2, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles. Orders, that sounds like, kind of rubs us the wrong way. Is this military? You know, I have to show up at such and such a place. So a different translation soften it a little bit. They call it instructions. They call it commands or commandments. But it's orders. That's really what the word means. It's really saying, this is what Jesus told them to do. They better do it. And a couple of those here are in Luke 24:47. He said, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. That's what he wants them to do. Parallel passage in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And a similar verse, the next verse in Matthew, it's known as the Great Commission, where it's talking about teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, you could translate that, all that I ordered you. It's the same word, the same idea. So that's what Jesus is trying to bring across here. There are certain things we do that he has told us we need to go do those things. Proclaim his name, get out there and make disciples, and then teach them not just head knowledge, but teach them how to obey or observe all the commandments. Now, one of the lesser orders, I didn't put it on the slide, but he also says, stay in the city. Don't go anywhere yet. That's one of his temporary orders to the disciples that you find in both Acts and Luke. Then we have Jesus' apostles. We see in Acts 1:2, to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, back in Luke 6:13, when day came, he called his disciples to them and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. They're named in Luke 6, right after that verse. They're also named in next week's passage, so I'm not going to name them here today, but you get the idea. We'll see them again next week in verse 13 of Acts 1. Now, Jesus' appearances. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Well, what happened during that time? It says that Jesus approached and began traveling with the travelers on the road to Emmaus. It says the Lord has appeared to Simon, and he stood in their midst. That's an appearance, wouldn't you say? So he had several appearances. There are actually quite a few if you go and look at something that was written later, which was 1 Corinthians 15. Appeared to over 500 people. Now, these were not mass hallucinations. This happened to a lot of people, and it happened over a period of 40 days. So it wasn't some magic somehow done. It was truly Jesus appearing in his resurrection body. And then after 40 days, he just stopped appearing. And so they'd know that for sure when he was taken up into heaven. It was visible to them. He was gone. They weren't going to see him again. And they didn't know what to do. But he told them, just wait, we're going to see this. It also says he showed them this by many convincing proofs. Well, what proofs does Luke talk about in his gospel? Luke 24:35, he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. That's how they recognized him. And then a few verses later, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet. That's a pretty convincing proof. Jesus had his hands and feet. What would they have seen in his hands and feet? Nail holes, right? It wasn't just like, I can show you my hands and you don't want to see my feet, but you get the idea. That isn't what Jesus was doing. He was showing them, no, it really is me. I was on that cross. And here's the evidence by many convincing proofs. One more proof, from Luke 24. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. That's one of the convincing proofs. He was a real human being. His body was different. It was a resurrection body, but he still ate. It wasn't like, you know, a ghost and, you know, you can see through him and where'd the fish go? And, oh, you can still see the fish after he ate it. No, it wasn't like that. So Jesus is showing them by convincing proofs he is the same guy. He's the same guy they ate fish with before he was crucified. Then it says, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he was showing them and he was speaking to them. What was he talking about? The kingdom of God. Now this is talking about, in Luke 24:44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. First thing, he does, he's talking to them about fulfilled Scripture. From all different sections of Scripture. Fulfilled Scripture. Then he talks about, in Luke 24:47, repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He talks about the message being proclaimed. And then he says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. This promise is going to be realized, and we'll talk more about that specifically in just a minute. We're also going to talk more about what it means by the kingdom of God when we get to their question in verse 6. Now, here's a kind of funny order. I think this is just kind of a humorous thing that's in there, but there's a reason for it. Gathering them together. Now, think of all the things Jesus could have said to the disciples that could have been recorded here in the book of Acts. Here's what gets recorded. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Okay? Turns out, they didn't know it, it was only going to be 10 days. From first 40 days, he was going to be with them. 10 days later would be the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection. And he was going to send the Holy Spirit on that day. So in Luke, it said the same thing. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Why? Why is this important? They were powerless. They had nothing to offer anybody at that point. If they went out and just tried to do it in their own efforts, it would be a failure. They needed the Holy Spirit, and he hadn't come yet. Not a problem for us today who are believers, but it was for them for those 10 days. Now, what is the Father's promise? Only time this phrase is used is in these two sections, one in Acts and one in Luke. And then it's actually referred to back in chapter 2 of Acts when it actually happens. But it says to wait for what the Father had promised. This is important. The Father has said someone is coming. It says what, but it's really who the Father had promised. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. He had said the same thing in Luke. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the big event of the first part of Acts. Stay tuned to hear about it soon. Now, he said, which you heard of from me. And I thought, well, wow, if we go back, yeah, Jesus talked about that quite a bit when he was here on earth. But the best verse I found, and this verse actually had a big impact on me this summer when I was studying it. Just amazing to me. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, think about that for a second. Jesus is telling his apostles, his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, if I'm one of the disciples, what's he talking about? I want him right here by me. I can't imagine any other way of doing it, right? Somebody needs to be thinking out of the box here. So Jesus says, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Helper is referring to the Holy Spirit. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. If I go, I will send him to you. So the Father has promised him. The Father's going to send him. Jesus is going to send him. They're all working together. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And it's going to be to their advantage that that takes place. And it's going to be better for us to have the Holy Spirit living inside us than for us to have Jesus standing next to us. That's what this verse is saying. Grab onto that. Think about that for a while. That's how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Now in verse 5, we go on and says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that goes back to Luke 3:16, where John said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is mightier than I, clearly referring to Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Acts isn't talking about the fire part. If you want to study the fire part, go read Revelation. Okay? That's when that baptism is going to take place. That's not for believers. John's talking to all the people there, and there's some believing and some not. But he says, you, in Acts 1:5, Jesus says to his apostles, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a big deal. And this phrase is actually only used a few times in scriptures. It seems to be very meaningful, but it isn't ever really explained. So let's just look at what the word baptized means. It means to dip or immerse. Think of the picture of water baptism. Somebody goes under the water, they're dipped into the water, and they come back out. The baptism is the going under the water. And so what this is linking to is you're going to be dipped in the Holy Spirit, okay? And it turns out the Holy Spirit's going to come to live inside you. That's the important part. So Jesus is talking about a life change that's going to take place when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside a believer. It's a little too soon for us to learn about that, but this phrase is going to be what happens in chapter 2 when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. And here's how we know that. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke 24:49 says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 is another verse. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. These things refer to, from the apostles' point of view, none of this had happened yet. It was going to happen not many days from now. With hindsight, we know that was going to be 10 days. They didn't know that. So it's going to happen real quick. And that's when you're going to get power. Don't go anywhere. Don't try to do anything on your own. Wait until you have this power from the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's telling them to do. Now, for us as believers today, this idea of baptized in the Holy Spirit, it seems to be something that takes effect when we become believers. We are placed into the body of Christ. That's part of the baptism of the Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit at that point in our lives. It's something different than being filled with the Spirit, which this passage doesn't discuss. That talks about the Spirit enabling us, enabling our power. The baptism seems to talk more about the Spirit coming to dwell in us, as he was going to do with the apostles very soon, and others. Now, verse 6 picks up this idea once again of the kingdom. Is it kingdom time? The disciples, they wanted to know. Oh, when's this going to happen? Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? What kingdom are they thinking about? They're thinking David, Solomon, Jesus, right? He's going to rule as king. He's going to get rid of these Romans. And we're going to have a really good life. That's what kingdom they're thinking about. Jesus has been talking to them. Remember, he's been talking to them about the kingdom of God. But his kingdom and what he's talking about is a spiritual kingdom that already exists. And that's the place where he is king in people's hearts, where we acknowledge him as king. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not going to be one that you're going to be able to say, and here's the capital city. No, this is a kingdom, and it's where Jesus reigns. And so he's been talking to them for 40 days about his spiritual kingdom. At the end of the 40 days, they ask this question, are you going to do it now? It's kind of like the question that believers ask today, when's the Lord going to come back, right? And the disciples, this wasn't a new thing for them. It says, back in Luke 19, they'd said, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. But Jesus was talking more about John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have in John 3:3 the idea that this is a spiritual birth. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ, they're born again, they enter the kingdom of God. And yet the apostles are thinking about the physical kingdom. Maybe Jerusalem will be the capital city. Jesus will sit on a throne there. And you know what? That is going to happen someday. Amen. Their question, however, is it at this time? And Jesus' answer makes it clear the problem is not the question about the kingdom, the problem is about the timing. And so Israel as a nation has nothing to do with the book of Acts. Israel has been set aside at this point, and individual Jews can become part of this kingdom, but Israel as a nation has been set aside, and it will be until Jesus comes back before they're restored. The kingdom is a spiritual one made up of individual Jews, and shortly after this, we'll see in Acts, individual Gentiles as well, non-Jews. Jews become part of it just like Gentiles when they turn to Christ and are born again. So Jesus answers the question. It's a bit of a rebuke. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I thought a good verse to explain that, even though it's not mentioned in Luke, but in Matthew and Mark it says, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Don't try to guess or predict when Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom. It is not for you to know. He's going to give us something else to focus on in just a minute, and that's going to be in verse 8. But he's basically saying this kingdom the timing of this kingdom is not what you need to be focused on. What does he change their focus to? Verse 8. This is our last verse for today, but we're going to spend just a bit of time digging in here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And as you see by the title of the slide, I have labeled this the key verse of Acts. This is where it all starts. This is what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And we're going to break it down a bit into sections and see what it is he's talking about. First, he says, you will receive power, and that's linked to when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the first one asks, it talks about who and when. Who is going to receive power? You. Well, he's talking directly to the apostles at that time, but by extension, this applies to everyone who succeeds them, everyone who lives now and follows Jesus Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Oh, there's that word when. So it answers the question when. When are we going to see something really exciting happen? Not when Jesus restores the physical kingdom to Israel, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the when they should be looking for. When is the Holy Spirit going to come? It's going to be soon. And it clearly identifies this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power with the promise of my Father we talked about a few verses ago. Now then it talks about the why. And you shall be my witnesses. Luke 24:48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, it's interesting because this gives us to a definition. I think I have to jump a couple slides to get to this. What is a witness? Well, a witness is one who tells what he has seen or heard or knows. Right? It's firsthand information. I saw this, I heard this, I know it happened, and I'm going to be a witness to that. What doesn't count is I read it on the internet. Okay? That does not make you a witness. But here's the question we should ask with this. What do you know about Christ that you can tell others? It's that simple. What do you know about Christ that you can tell others? And it's an interesting thing to think about. We sometimes want to tell people about our church. Why don't you come to my church and we're having these great events and all that? Okay, that's okay. But if that's all we do, we are missing what this is talking about. We are supposed to witness about Jesus. What has Jesus done for me? He has forgiven my sins and cleansed my inner being. And we can tell people he can do the same for you. That's all. It isn't a complicated theological thing. Jesus saved me. I'm forgiven. Forgiveness must be proclaimed in his name. So replace, hey, let me tell you about my church with, hey, let me tell you about my Savior. Well, where does the power to witness come from? Now, if you've been following along through the message here today, you should already know the answer to this. Where does the power to witness come from? The Holy Spirit, right? It's not within us ourselves. It is only within us because the Holy Spirit is within us. We don't work up our efforts, don't psych ourselves up to say, oh, I'm going to go witnessing today. No, it's we talk to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need your power to go and talk to this person today. We have to totally rely on the Holy Spirit's power, which Christ here promises to give us. I have to go back now to where I left off. And then after that, he talks about where are we going to be witnesses? So we've seen who, when, why, and where. Where here is, you're going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. I really resisted putting up a map to try to explain this, but I just want to make it pretty simple. Jerusalem is a city, okay? Judea is the state it's in. You could think of it as a nation, but in those times under the Roman rule, yeah, you could call it a nation, but they weren't independent. They had Rome over them. And Samaria was the neighboring state. Now, the colors had different meaning back then, but if Judea was a red state, Samaria was a blue state, okay? They didn't get along, okay? Or vice versa. You can pick the colors either direction you like. But it wasn't like you said, my buddy's next door in Samaria. No, they were despised people. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to talk to the people you're living with, because he gave this command in Jerusalem. You're going to talk to the state around here, Judea, okay? And you're going to talk to Samaria. Oh, that's up north a little bit. Yeah, they're a little different up there. You're going to talk to them too. And in case you think that's not enough, he says in the very next brush, even to the remotest part of the earth. So once you've taken on Samaria, anything else is going to be easy. Okay? So that's really what Jesus is talking about. And I've thought a few times in the past about what would the world look like if you put this on a map. If you think about where Israel is, it's very centrally located to everything that's related to Europe, Asia, Africa, all those places. You can kind of get to all those places from Israel. Now, it's not exactly centrally located for North and South America or Australia and New Zealand, okay? And the farthest place I could find, I did some comparisons. I said, well, about as far as you can get that from there is Tahiti, okay? Well, there's not a lot of people in Tahiti, but if you're going to go to the remotest part of the earth from Israel, somebody's got to go to Tahiti. Anybody want to sign up for that one? You got to go as his witness, though, okay? But I picked, besides Tahiti, Auckland, New Zealand. It is over 10,000 miles from Jerusalem to Auckland, New Zealand. If you've never been to New Zealand, it's a three-hour flight from New Zealand just to get to the east coast of Australia. It really is out in the middle of nowhere. It's a long ways. And then once you get to Australia, you still got a long ways to go to get to Israel. So when they're thinking about the remotest part of the earth, I was thinking, yeah, if I look at the globe, New Zealand is about the biggest civilized, you know, where there's people, place. I know there's people in Tahiti. I realize that. But, you know, it's a set of islands. Are you ready to go to the remotest part of the earth? Or are you still having trouble with Samaria? Or maybe Judea? How about Jerusalem? See, Jesus is saying, start here. Start right where you are. Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit's power so you can use it to be his witness to others. And in Luke, he had said a very similar thing. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like it's saying the same thing, just with different words? That's what he's doing. And so we're going to conclude today with this other outline, and we get this one from chapter 1, verse 8. It's not actually very different. it says that the witness in Jerusalem pretty much takes place in chapters 1 to 7 of Acts. The witness in Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12. And then the witness to the remote parts of the earth. Remember, thinking of that pie slice, it's moving to the northwest. And I listed the modern names of the countries that they go to, not the names that were used at the time, but you can go find these on a map today. Cyprus, eastern Turkey, that's where Paul went first. Greece and western Turkey. And I don't see Simon today, Simon Vassilou, but he's from Thessaloniki, right? And that's the city of Thessalonica in the Bible. That's one of the cities Paul went to in the book of Acts and preached the gospel. That's in Greece. And then there's Crete, Malta, of Joyce Lopez fame, Sicily, and Italy. Paul makes it that far in the book of Acts. Those are what those places are called today. And just, it's amazing to see he keeps going, and you find through his writings as well, he says, and I got to get to Spain. And it's never recorded for sure that he got there, but some people do think he eventually got there. This is kind of the outline that we will conclude with today. It's different. It's similar, and it's the big chapter break takes place at the end of chapter 8. I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 12. But we can get this outline just from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So thank you for sitting with me today through a very warm session. I hope this warms your heart to the book of Acts. We've done those. And so that's it. Please consider getting in an Acts group this week. Talk about these things. See what it means to you. You can get a handout on the way out. The handouts are also available on the website, the Fairhaven website. And group leaders, we printed extra handouts today so you can take some to have for your group. Okay? So you should be able to do that and take some so everybody in your group has a handout. All right. Think about what the Lord wants you to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you so much for the book of Acts. We're looking forward to digging in and studying it. Thank you so much that the Holy Spirit comes and acts and really works in this book. And Lord, we want you to work through us by the same power. Use us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.